We started a series a couple of weeks ago looking at why. We looked at a question God asked Cain, why art thou wroth? We looked at the question, why did Russia invade the Ukraine? We've looked at the question of why don't we do certain things in our lives as believers, with questions that the Lord Jesus Christ asked. And a question that we find in the book of Judges in chapter 6, as Gideon is being called to become a judge, to rise up and lead Israel in a time of need, Gideon asks a question that I'm sure many have asked many of us have asked in our lives as believers. And maybe we are asking this very question right now. Why has this happened? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening around us? What is going on? And we see Gideon asking that question. But here's the thing I want us to kind of put a different slant on that. Does that question stop us from serving the Lord? Yes, there is. The world is in turmoil. Will we ever understand what's going on in the world? In the light of Scripture, yes, to a certain point of view. In terms of man's inhumanity to man, probably never. But does that stop us from serving the Lord? With what's happened right now in the Ukraine, it's been incredible to see the church rise up. Donald has said some of the things that they've seen in terms of prayer being answered and people being saved in the Ukraine is incredible. You know, the church wasn't massive in the Ukraine. Out of the 40 million people, the percentage-wise of Christians is extremely low. But God is working. God is moving. But sometimes when something goes wrong in our lives, we use that as an excuse to pout. We use that as an excuse to stop serving the Lord. We use that as an excuse to maybe go back to our old ways, to maybe start skipping church, to maybe stop walking as we should with the Lord. Just because bad things are happening in our lives or around us doesn't alter the fact that God has still called us to preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't alter the fact that God is still with us, whether things are going our way or not. So why is this happening? But more importantly, does what's happening around us alter the way in which we serve the Lord? Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, which pertained unto Joash the Abarazite, and the son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come around your word. We thank you, Lord, that even though the world sometimes seems to be falling apart, we recognize the fact that you are in control. We recognize the fact that none of this has caught you off guard or by surprise. And we realize what will happen to this world at some point. But Father, for us as believers, when we see these things happening in the world, it ought not cause us to lose heart, but it ought to cause us to keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, for we understand that his return is drawing ever closer. So Father, I pray that you would help us as individuals, that you would help us as a church, that no matter what happens in our lives or what happens in and around us, that we would be the servants you require us to be. Even more so, as we see that day approaching, as we see the Lord's return drawing nearer, help us to be busy about our Father's business, proclaiming the gospel and making sure that the love and light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines from our lives, that we might be a blessing to others and we might point them to the cross of Calvary. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's incredible that, you know, we see the cycle in the book of Judges, and, you know, we've looked at this in the past where we see the nation of Israel doing that which is right in their own eyes. God raising up then an oppressor, in this case the Midianites. And then Israel is oppressed for a length of time. Then they cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord raises up a judge, in this instance, Gideon. And then for a certain period of time, there's peace in the land. And then the children of Israel do evil in the sight of the Lord, or do that which is right in their own eyes, and God brings an oppressor. And then the children of Israel are oppressed for a certain length of time, and then they cry out to God, and then God raises up a judge, and then there's victory, and then there's peace in the land. And then the children of Israel, and that happens 7 times in the book of Judges, that cycle. And when we're introduced to Gideon, the Midianites operated what's known as a scorched earth policy, similar to what Putin is doing in the Ukraine. Destroy everything. It doesn't matter what the targets are. It doesn't matter whether they're military installations or whether they're theaters or cinemas or hospitals or schools or houses. Destroy it all. And that's what the Midianites were doing. They would go after the field so that there was, they would take the crop, and then they would burn homes, and they would destroy to what's known as a scorched earth policy, so that Israel could not fend for themselves. They couldn't supply the needs just to operate their daily lives. The people were impoverished. It says in verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They were at the end of their tether. They did not know what to do. Isn't it sad that that happens in our lives? It's not until we come to the end of our tether that we cry unto the Lord. It's not until we come to the end of ourselves that we cry unto the Lord. And again, we've said time and time again, prayer is not a last resort. It is the first port of call. 7 years before Israel would cry out to God. And do you know what? God heard their cry. It's interesting who God chooses, though, when he raises up Gideon. He did not call somebody with military prowess. He didn't call somebody that was a fearless fighting man. He called somebody who was a humble farmer. He called somebody who was discouraged. He called somebody who was defeated. He called somebody who was afraid. He called somebody who was actually hiding at the time that he was being called. What does that tell you? It tells you that the person he called was just as much at the end of his tether as everybody else in the whole nation. Gideon was a man of contradictions. We would probably know Gideon as, he whittled down the army, and just with 300 men, we sing about him. He went up onto the hillside. He had the pitcher and the lamp and the trumpet, and, they defeated the Midianites. Oh, Gideon. But when God called him, he was somebody of quite a defeated demeanor. Somebody that you would never have expected God to ever call to do anything. And that gives us hope. Because if God could use somebody like Gideon, God can use somebody like us. We see God's greeting in verse 11. It came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midians. There came an angel of the Lord. This is what we know in theology as a theophany or a Christophany, an appearance of God or Christ in the visible form of man. How do we know that? How do we know that this is God and not just an ordinary angel? In verse 12, the greeting is, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, God, is with thee. In verse 14, we read, the Lord looked upon him and said, have not I sent thee? Verse 16, again, we see the Lord capitalized, and the Lord said unto him. So this angel of the Lord is God speaking to Gideon. And this wasn't an uncommon experience in the Old Testament. We know that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in Genesis 3. We know that God appeared to Abraham in his tent door in Genesis 18. We know that God, as the angel of the Lord, appeared to Hagar in the wilderness. We know that he wrestled with Jacob at the brook Jabbok in Genesis 32. We know that he appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It was the angel of the Lord that appeared unto Moses out of the bush that said, "Who shall you say sent you? I am that I am." The angel of the Lord referred to himself as I am. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua at Jericho and also to the parents of Samson when Manoah asked him, "What is thy name?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Why askest thou my name, seeing it is secret?" The word secret there is an interesting word because it is Pele. And his name shall be called Pele. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So here, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears and makes an intrusion into Gideon's very ordinary life. So why Gideon? Why at this place? What is he doing here? He's threshing wheat and he's hiding it from the Midianites. Wheat was normally threshed in a wide open space. You remember when David went to get the threshing floor of Arunah, he went up, and there it was a wide open space, which is where the temple would eventually be built. It was in a wide open space, so as you threshed the wheat, you know, the lighter husk would be taken away and the kernels of corn would fall down. But here, Gideon is hiding. He is not in a wide open space. He's not up on a hilltop where the breeze could blow freely to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's hiding because of the enemy. Yeah, here is a man filled with fear because of what is going on around him. I wonder how many people today are scared because of what's going on. How many people have been scared over these past 2 years because of COVID? How many people are scared now because of, you know, what Putin is doing in Ukraine? Where will that stop? You know, does he want to, you know, recreate that old Iron Curtain? Does he want to get back to what the USSR used to be? Does he want the powers of Stalin and Lenin? Does he want to be classed as, you know, one of the mighty leaders like the Russia of old? Where will he stop? Maybe we're fearful. What if he hits that button? I mean, I don't hold much confidence for the OAP that's in the White House, man, because he's got access to a button very similar. I mean, what if he hits that by mistake? Let me just call the secretary. Not the red button! And some people are fearful. I remember when we were in the height of the Cold War, and you had Reagan and Gorbachev, and I think I have shared this story with you. My cousin from America told me that they were going to hit these buttons and there was going to be a nuclear war and we were all going to die. I was only 12. I was like, oh, great. I didn't want to go to America again. But maybe people are scared today because of what's happening. And fear does something quite unique with us because it stops us in our tracks. You ever heard the expression being frozen by fear? You ever wondered why sometimes an animal runs out in front of the car and just stands there and you think, move. You've got plenty of time, move. So we get the expression like a rabbit caught in the headlights. Sometimes we are frozen by fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the what ifs. What if this happens? What we end up doing is we end up hiding instead of serving God. Because we're so paralyzed by our fear, in the end, the devil doesn't have to do anything. The devil doesn't have to walk around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He can just sit back and let our own flesh nature take over to the fact that we are so scared, we paralyze ourselves from ever serving God, from ever doing anything for God's glory. Here is a man filled with fear, defeated, just as frightened as the rest of the nation. But God knew where to find him. He knew where he was. He knew what oak tree he was by. He knew where he was threshing wheat. He knew exactly where he would be. And guess what? The Lord knows where we are. The Lord knows what we're facing. The Lord knows what we're going through. The Lord knows what our innermost fears are. The Lord knows exactly how we feel about what's going on in the world. The Lord knows how paralyzed we've become because of the fear of tomorrow, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the what ifs. He knows exactly where we are. He knows where to find us. Gideon may have been able to hide from the Midianites, but he couldn't hide from God. The psalmist put it quite succinctly in Psalm 139 when he said, where can I go? He knows when I stand up. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I go to bed. He knows when I'm up, down, out, about. He knows exactly where I am. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Maybe we are running away today because we're scared. It's easier to hide. Bury our heads in the sand. But we can only run so far. At some point, the Lord is going to be sitting under the oak tree waiting for us. And the Lord says something quite interesting in verse 12. Now, understand this. Gideon is hiding. And the Lord says to Gideon in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What? Is the angel of the Lord being sarcastic? Is the angel of the Lord belittling Gideon? Is the angel of the Lord poking fun at him? Is the angel of the Lord simply mocking Gideon because he's hiding? There's not an ounce of sarcasm in God's voice when he says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, because God simply sees Gideon for who he could be, not what he is right now. And that's the point. God knows who we are and where we are, but God also knows what we could be if we allow him to work through our lives. God is not interested in where he finds you as much as where he is when he takes us. He's interested less in what we are and more in what we could become. He sees things in us that we simply can't see. He knows more about us than we could ever possibly hope to know about ourselves. And I wonder, what does the Lord say to us when he comes and says that, I'm with you? Does he refer to us as a mighty man of valor because of what we could become when we do things in his strength? But when the Lord does come to us, we can't help ourselves, can we? Like that spoilt child we talked about in Hosea. Why? 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 When God says, I'm with you, we say, yeah, but why is all this happening? Why is all of this going on? Why is this coming to my life? Why is this happening in my life? Why is this happening in the world? If there is a God, you know, why is this suffering? If there is a God, why is this sickness? If there is a God, why? Ever got frustrated with a child? Keeps asking those questions. And I'm all joking aside, if you want to frustrate an evolutionist, you just ask the same question, why? So if you ask that question long enough, they kind of tie themselves in knots and get really frustrated. But sometimes we get frustrated with kids when they say, why? Why? And then we bring out the old-fashioned adult parent answer, because I said so. God comes and maybe speaks to our heart and says, I'm with you. And then we say, okay, Lord, if you're with me, why has this happened? That's Gideon's answer. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Just like Moses before him, Gideon has a number of concerns. He wants to know why this is happening. He wants to know where God has been during these years. Why then is all this before us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Look at Gideon's words in verse 13. Oh, if, why, where? Questioning God's presence. He wants to know where God has been. He wants proof of God's presence. If God was really with his people, then shouldn't they be experiencing blessings instead of all of these problems with the Midianites? Now, the interesting thing is, if Gideon had paid attention to his scripture, then he would have known exactly why all of this was happening. Because they were conditions to God blessing the people and the land. If you obey my voice, if you hearken unto my voice, if you obey my word, then these blessings will be bestowed upon you. But if you don't, then I won't be able to bless you. And I will use other nations to chastise you. Gideon wants to know why his people are experiencing defeat instead of victory. And sometimes, maybe we feel that way. Maybe we are even trying to do the right thing. And something happens, we say, oh, why is that happening now? You ever felt like sometimes it's just one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, and you just feel like you're treading water, and the minute you get your head above the water, a wave comes, and you're back under, and then just as you get your head above the water again, another wave comes, and you're just struggling and struggling and struggling, and you're like, why, Lord? You know, we can look at the church and say, why isn't the church growing? That's what Gideon was doing. Why was it such a blessing back in the days of coming out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and being blessed in the wilderness? Why was all that going on then and it's not going on now? And we might look back and say, well, why? Why isn't the church growing like it was in those revivals of old? Why isn't the church filled like it was back at the beginning of the 20th century? Why? The glory days of the church in the UK has passed. But that doesn't mean that the church is out on its feet and it's game over. It doesn't mean that it's time to down tools and just give up. The trumpet hasn't sounded yet. The Lord's not returned yet. We've still got a job to do. We've still got a word to proclaim. There are still souls to be saved. There are still men and women to be raised up and to be trained for the mission field. There are still men that need to be raised up to be called to preach and to go out and take the gospel to other places. There's still a work to be done. But we stop ourselves from doing that work because of the why. Well, why was the church filled then and it's not now? Gideon wanted to know where all the miracles have gone. It's been 250 years since God delivered Israel from Egypt. It's been 200 years since Jordan parted and Israel crossed over on dry ground into the promised land. It's like that little boy listening to his dad tell the great Sunday school stories about Moses and Joshua and Samson and Daniel. And finally, he turned to his mother and said, Daddy, you know God was much more exciting back then. Seems that's how Gideon felt. He loved to hear what God had done to Israel in the past, but was a bit confused about what God was doing with Israel right now. Gideon not only had doubts about God, but he doubted his own abilities. Similar excuses that Moses made. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Verse 15, he says, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He has no great responsibility. He said, I am the least in my father's house. He was the youngest in his home. Surely his role would not be one of national leadership. He was used to looking up to others. He was not used to people looking to him. Are we unsure of ourselves? Are we unconvinced of our gifts that God has blessed us with? Do we doubt God's presence in our lives? Are we unsure of God's purpose for us? Do we have an understanding of what God's will is for our life? Or do we just want to use the excuse of, well, why is all of this happening? So we can stop being who the Lord wants us to be. God gave Gideon a guarantee. The Lord looked upon him in verse 14 and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? In verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon wasn't meant to sit down and wait for another invasion from the Midianites. He was to simply go. Unfortunately, the Christian today has simply gone into hiding. We are scared, if you like, of the Midianites around us. We're scared because we know if we say the wrong thing, then the political correct police will be down on us like a ton of bricks. So we end up saying nothing. Remember Pastor Ed saying that it's better to stand for something than to fall for nothing. But the church has become timid in these days. The church has become quiet in these days. The church has gone into hiding in these days. But yet God's promise has not changed. I will be with you. I'll tell you what to say. You are to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. You know, we're afraid. What if people find out that I'm a Christian in work? Then they start asking us awkward questions. You know, it's incredible some of the questions that kids ask outside. And they ask it simply to get a rise from you because of what they've been taught in school. They know what buttons to push. We've become timid because we don't want to offend people. How many times have we seen news reports of street preachers that have not gone out and attacked anybody in particular? They've simply preached the gospel. And they've been arrested. Why? Because the gospel offends everybody. Hate speech. That's the bill they're trying to pass now. The one in Scotland is something that's quite incredible. When you look into the laws that they're passing there, it literally will become illegal before long to preach the gospel. Why? Because people don't want to hear it. You can't call somebody a sinner. I'm not calling anybody a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not saying anything. But we've got a job to do. We're not meant to be hiding. We're not meant to use the excuse of, well, why is all of this happening as an excuse to stop serving the Lord? This, if anything, is a rally cry for us to do even more for the Lord. Why? Because if anything that's going on with the wars that are happening today are just another indication that the Lord's return is closer and closer and closer and closer than it's ever been before. When God calls us to do something, he's going to equip us. Gideon was told, you will save Israel. I'll be with you when you do that. It's not your adequacy that's in debate here. It's God's ability through Gideon. It wasn't that Gideon was anybody in and of himself. He isn't sufficient. We are not sufficient. We understand that. But God is all sufficient. Have not I sent thee? Go ye therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and teach all nations. You know, one of the big things with cults is the question of authority. By whose authority? Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, the Watchtower. Whose authority? For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you exactly whose authority. Not man's authority. His authority. That's why we are sent. In Romanism, it's the papal authority. I'll tell you who's the head of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you who's my Father, God in heaven. Who sends us? Christ, and he's promised to be with us. We're not meant to be cowering in fear because of what's taking place in the world. We're meant to rise up and be the soldiers God has called us to be. Gideon was unsure of himself, and we know from the account of Gideon, the amount of times that he put a fleece down and was asking for a sign from God, and how incredible that God would answer Gideon's request for a sign. How many times does God have to prove himself to us? How many times does God have to answer prayer for us to believe that, oh yeah, okay, God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he will do. God can get me through this. Where are we today when it comes to serving God? Maybe we are using that question of why is this happening as an excuse to not do anything. But that question of why is this happening should cause us to turn to the scripture more than ever before. You know, that's the question of an unsaved person. If there's a God, then why is this going on? You know, the amount of times I got asked that question during COVID, is this God? Is this the end of the world? Is this the last days? Is God doing this? And that wasn't by people in the church. That was by people who had never darkened the door of a church before in their lives. Is this God? Is God judging us? This is coming from somebody who's unsaved. Is God judging our nation? The lost person asks, if there's a God, then why does this happen? But do we use that question to not serve the Lord? Because what we're basically saying is, well, what's the point? What's the point anyway? I do something for the Lord and then something goes wrong. Praise the Lord. Can I say this? If nothing is going wrong in our lives, everything is just absolutely smooth, 100%. In this world, we will have tribulation. We will be tested. We will go through the fires. We will be refined. We will face difficulties. We will face trials. We will face battles. We will face heartaches. That's the nature of a Christian. We're not to turn around and say to God, well, why is this happening? It's not fair. I'm just going to stay behind the wine press and hide for a little while longer. You ever do that as a child? You ever do something wrong and then go and hide and then hope that when you come out of the cupboard or whatever it was that you were hiding, that everything would suddenly be okay? That everything would suddenly be fixed? Is that just me? Joe says, I don't know why you ask these questions, because nobody was as naughty as you. But you don't see the people behind you nodding their heads. Not everybody was a goody two-shoes like you, never got in trouble, who had their mom peel their grapes for them. Sometimes we hide. Maybe we're fearful. Maybe we're fearful of the unknown, fearful of what might happen. But that ought not stop us from serving the Lord. How incredible that God did use Gideon. How incredible that God used Gideon in a mighty way. And we know Gideon, and we know the account of Gideon, and we know how he led those men, how the Midianites fled. And we understand because we have the rest of the account. So don't use "why is this happening" as an excuse to stop serving the Lord. But use "why is this happening" as an excuse to seek his face even more than before and recognize that very real presence in your life. That we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for all that you do for us, Lord. We pray now that you would just continue to help us, Lord. We pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. And Father, you know the need of each person here tonight. You know where we are. You know those who are hiding, as it were. You know those who are fearful. Those of us who have questioned what's going on in the world and in our lives, and we've used that question as an excuse to stop serving you, to stop being as committed as we used to be, to stay away from church, to stay out of the word, to no longer spend time in our prayer closet. Father, I'm thankful that you see in us far more than we could ever see, and you were able to say to us, "Child, I'm with you, you mighty child of valor." So Father, help us to live up to the potential that you see in us. Help us to be all that we can be because of who you are in and through our lives. And Father, I pray that the church again today can be a powerhouse, can be a lighthouse to warn people of the dangers of the rocks of sin, that we can be a hospital to heal the sick and the wounded and the weary, that we can be a barracks to train the soldiers ready for the battlefield, that we can be a nursery to take those young babes in Christ and to nurture them and train them and teach them in the admonition of the Lord, that we can be a school, a college, a university. Help us, Lord, to be what we need to be today, to reach a lost world with the gospel of Christ. We just pray and ask these things in his most precious and matchless name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Before we dismiss in a word of prayer, just a reminder, if you are able to help with Blast, and if you are helping with Blast at the moment, if you can, where do you want to meet, say? Up here. If you can stay here. Okay. Or do you want to go downstairs? A domestic. Is it free cake? Is that what Jamie's worried about? Upstairs. Okay. Oh. See, that premarital course worked. Nice one, Jamie. You stand your ground. Don't give an inch. Oh, he's going to be so sorry after. Okay, so if you can meet upstairs, we're saying, Jamie, meet over the side. Do you want people to go down and get a cup and then come back up? Cup of teas are allowed, okay. We want to get Blast started back as soon as possible. We have to have the right number of people. So we'll have a Blast meeting after the church. Again, we go downstairs after and have a little birthday celebration. And just a reminder, if we can meet tomorrow, if you are able, at 10:30, and we'll get the trucks loaded, ready for taking that aid across to Northern Ireland. Amen. All right, I wonder if Julian will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Joe.
This evening, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the blessing of your word. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to sing your praises, Lord, and that we are reminded of the security of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that as we share fellowship together now, that you will be the center of conversation, Lord, and that you will be with us. And Lord, in the week ahead, with all the ministries going on and the different, the unusual things that are happening also, Lord, that we are doing, that your hand of blessing will be upon everything, Lord, that happens in the week ahead. May the Lord bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, in our personal lives also, that we too might be able to lift you up, Lord, and to speak of you and to share your gospel when we have the opportunity. So be with us, Lord, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen. If you see me on the way out, we've got a little gift for all the mums who were here this morning.